Please turn to Isaiah chapter 34, where, God willing, we'll finish this chapter up today. Isaiah chapter 34, let's hear God's word. Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For Jehovah has a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood and their dust saturated with fatness. For it is the day of Jehovah's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Its streams shall be turned into pitch and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. But the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. Also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call its nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there. And all its princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in its palaces, nettles and brambles in its fortresses. It shall be a habitation of jackals, a courtyard for ostriches. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the jackals, and the wild goat shall bleat to its companion. Also the night creature shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There the arrow snake shall make her nest and lay eggs and hatch and gather them under her shadow. There also shall the hawks be gathered, every one with her mate. And now our text from these last two verses. Search from the book of Jehovah and read. Not one of these shall fall, not one shall lack her mate, for my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it among them with a measuring line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation they shall dwell in it. May God give his blessing to his word. We finish up this chapter today, God willing, and it's in some ways rather a summary of what we have been seeing. Now, just to remind us, we're looking here at a theme of judgment and of redemption that we find in this and the next chapter. Judgment upon the heathen, judgment upon the wicked, judgment upon those who will not have Christ as their king. But it is redemption and rescue for his people. They are delivered from their own wickedness, and they are delivered from the opposition and from the terror that is brought about by these wicked ones. So that is the overarching theme here. It's kind of like, children, a coin with two sides. Let's say you have a penny in your pocket. Well, you're one penny richer than I am because I have no pennies, nickels, dimes, or quarters in my pockets. But if I did, if I'd thought ahead, I could have had a penny here, and I could have shown you. On one side is Abraham Lincoln. On the other side is, well, I don't know, they've been changing the design so much. Probably it's a picture of the Lincoln Memorial Building that's in our capital, Washington, D.C. Right? Probably that's what it is. But, you know, if you flip the coin away from President Lincoln, you flip it to the Lincoln Memorial. And if you don't like that and you flip it away from the Lincoln Memorial, you flip it to the picture of Abraham Lincoln, right? That's just how it works. So it is here that on one side we can think of these two chapters as a coin. On one side is destruction of the wicked, and on the other side is redemption and rescue for the godly. All right, the two go together. And the illustration I've used before as well fits in here nicely. Someone with a cancer, and we were just praying for someone, a sister in Jesus Christ, who is going to be having surgery this week to take out what appears to be probably an ovarian cyst. But they're worried a little bit that maybe it's a cancer. Well, if it's a cancer and they get the whole thing, you know, it's going to kill the tumor. The tumor is going to have a sharp knife taken to it, and the blood will drain out of it. Gore and death and destruction. And we might say, oh, poor cancer. The poor tumor. How terrible. Do we think God is mean because this cancer is treated in such a way? Not at all. Because our sister's life is thereby saved. Right? The wicked are a cancer upon the earth. Frankly, friends, that's what you have been. And that is what you are by nature yourself. You are by nature. By the way, you're born into the world. You are that same cancer. You are the wicked. If you are not, it is not because of anything you have done. It is because God has been gracious, God has been merciful, God has been kind, and He has taken the blood. He has taken the life out of His only begotten Son instead of you. And He has given you the life that Jesus deserved always to have and that you haven't deserved at all. So, as we look at these two chapters, these are some things to be keeping in mind. And as we come to the end of this first side of the coin here in chapter 34, the judgment upon the wicked, we have the summary of it here in these two verses. We read all about the judgment, you know, the destruction coming, the destruction for all nations, the destruction that comes with a curse. And we saw that it was laid particularly upon the people and the land of Edom, but that Edom was merely a picture of all the nations, the cultures, the societies, the peoples that would not yield to King Jesus. And we saw last week how God made this destruction appear in different images. We saw here the picture of the sword coming upon and the appeasement God had in the blood of the Edomites and the other nations. We saw purification as by fire there in verses 8 through 12. We see the emptiness and desolation where there, excuse me, I guess before it was verses 8 through 10, from verses 11 through 15, we also then saw the desolation brought about, the palaces and the fortresses, where there had been glittering levies of all the nobility before the kings, and where there had been people lying down in safety because they were in fortified places, where mighty soldiers gathered with their swords and their spears, their gleaming helmets and armor. All this is now choked out by weeds, is now inhabited by, instead of the noble people, the beautiful people talking with each other, it's one animal gobbling and gabbling to another. It's quite an image there. This destruction, this judgment, is, as we see in verse 16 here, first of all, an assured judgment. An assured judgment. Children, that means it's something that surely is going to happen. It really, really is going to happen. And as a matter of fact, God has Isaiah write, "Look in my book. Look in the book of the Lord. Look in the book of Jehovah and see there. Search from it and read. Not one of these shall fail. And not one of them did. Not one shall lack her mate. Not one of them did. For my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. The judgments, why we can see from history they were taken care of. But even before the history came along, it was certain because the mouth of the Lord said so. That's what we read here. And if God says it, it certainly shall come to pass. The lesson for us, of course, is that all that God has said for us most certainly will come to pass. The destruction that is promised upon all the enemies of Jesus Christ shall certainly happen because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When we see great and terrible enemies with their weapons that are continually becoming more and more sophisticated and more fearsome, we can be tempted to think, how can there be any hope for the people of God? How can there be any hope that the wicked, that the mighty ones, the strong ones of this earth shall be brought to nothing? How can there be any hope that King Jesus shall complete his reign? Well, friends, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It will certainly come to pass, just as the judgment spoken upon here, typically upon Edom. Because it is decreed by Jehovah. His decree, that is, children, his plan and his purpose. It is something that is certain. We just sang about that a few minutes ago in Psalm 33 in that first portion there. We just sang about it from His Word. That whatever God says shall be. Whatever He plans, that comes to pass. Whatever He promises, He fulfills it. Utterly, completely, fully. And then the judgments here are assured because the Spirit of the Lord shall bring them to pass. He is the one who is sent by the Father to be doing the will of the Father and the Son. And He does it in a way that is almighty. He always brings about the plan of God. He always brings about the purposes that are given to Him. He works sovereignly within individual sinners and upon great groups of people. He brings about cultures. Brings about the change of cultures. He brings about the transformation of societies and the utter changing of peoples. He brings them about, and sometimes in marvelous and rapid ways. We have seen this in the book of Jonah, for example, when we went through it a long time ago, how a heathen and disgusting, a sensual and warlike people there in Assyria were, in the matter of days, brought to deep repentance and turned from their wicked ways to yield to Jehovah, whom Jonah, reluctantly, preached. It didn't come about because of Jonah's fervor and his sincerity of his mission, did it? It was despite his foot dragging and his fish writing. It was despite his desire to see the Assyrians destroyed, not saved. It was despite all that, for the Spirit of God worked it. And there shall be Assyrians whom we shall meet in heaven if we also are in Jesus Christ. Now, not only is it an assured judgment, which we see there in verse 16, it's an effectual judgment. An effectual judgment. That means it's a judgment that actually brings about what it promises. All right? Sometimes, our lawmakers will make a law and then they won't do anything about it. It's a law that is ineffectual. Sometimes our courts will make a decree and nothing comes of it. Their decree is ineffectual. Right? I remember when in American history, I think I have all the details right here, the Supreme Court said that it was wrong to remove the Cherokees from the Carolinas and Tennessee back in the 1830s. It was a treaty violation. It was unconstitutional to remove them. They must remain where they were. And the president of our country at that time, Andrew Jackson, said, "Let them enforce it." And he went ahead and sent soldiers to rouse them out and move them to what is now today Kansas and Oklahoma. Such would not happen today, but back then, the ruling of the justices of the Supreme Court was ineffectual. We parents see that sometimes, don't we? We tell our children to do something and it doesn't happen, or to stop doing something and it keeps on happening. At that point, so far anyway, our words have been ineffectual. In fact, we may have tried to correct our children, and that correction, for a time anyway, remains ineffectual. And it gets very scary for us parents at times, and it gets, at the very least, quite discouraging. But God's judgment is always effectual. As we read here in verse 17, "He has cast the lot for them, and His hand has divided it among them with a measuring line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation they shall dwell in it." It's not a mere assertion that this is a bad thing, and so bad things will happen to you. You better watch out. It's not that God merely gives them a frown or stern words. It seems that that is the policy in many ways of many governments today. When something happens, they don't take effectual measures. They tell their enemies, "If you don't stop, I'm going to be very angry at you. If you don't stop, I'm going to say terrible things about you in the General Assembly of the UN. I'm going to say, shame, shame, shame. You better be scared about that." Well, how ridiculous. But God is not that way. This may be the way of cowardly men, but God is not so. No, rather, the picture here is of a conquering king who has taken the land away from his enemies. Perhaps it is land that was taken from his own people at one time, when an ancestor was weakened, maybe by his own folly or his own failings. Maybe he was weakened by the weakness of the people before. But now he conquers back the land, and he drives out the enemy who have usurped it. And what does he do? He assigns the land to his vassals, or assigns the land to his peoples. It may be that he does it, you know, by giving it back to those who originally had it. If so, he's got to have surveyors out there, marking exactly where each person gets their land. Or maybe it's not determined quite properly who owned it. Maybe it's land that was taken away in punishment and your people never before did own it. Well, you would say, "I have these parcels here, and I have these parcels there, and those parcels over in this third place. Let's see, some will go to the Duke of something, and some will go to the Earl of this, and the Baron of that, and they can further subdivide and all that." The land isn't just left empty. The land isn't left just desolate. No, the conquering king goes in there and divides it up and brings it effectually under his rule. And so, this is the picture here of God doing this. This is just the way He had Joshua do with the people of Israel after the conquest of Canaan. All right, Simeon's going to go here. Joshua's going to go here. Benjamin's going to go here. The Levites will sprinkle, of course, all over the place. And now we've got some land we've got to give to Dan, some to Issachar, some to Reuben and half of Manasseh and Gad, they'll be over in Gilead. And then we've got to have some land. Well, we'll plunk them here, the people of Zebulun and the people of Naphtali. And there's probably somebody I'm forgetting. But in any case, you know, this is how it was done. People weren't just sent helter-skelter all over the place. They weren't lined up on a line in covered wagons and, you know, sent out like Sooners getting into Oklahoma in whatever year it was. No, it was divided out by plan at the direction of God, the ultimate king of Israel, and he determined where the peoples would be. Each in his clan, each in his tribe. The only ones scattered throughout all the land were the Levites. And there was a purpose of God in that, of course. God in power then sets out exactly what he has said he would do. He doesn't do it any less, doesn't do it any more either. He measures out exactly, to fit exactly, his word of prophecy through his prophets. The last thing I'd have us to see about this judgment is not only that it is certain, and not only that it is really effectual, that it is that it accomplishes what it says it will, but it's long term as well. It's long term. It's not just a quick passing thing. Okay, sometimes we parents are not the best with this. There's discipline for our children. We tell them, all right, you're going to have to do such and such for such a length of time. But we start feeling sorry for them, and after a little bit's gone by, it's as if we say, okay, well, I'm going to give you parole, or I'm going to put you on probation, so you won't have to do this anymore now. I'm feeling kind of sorry for you. And sometimes, you know, some parents can be fairly consistent at that, and the children know that their sentence shall never have to be paid in full. But God's judgment is a long-term one. This would not be a mere passing thing. Do you see it? The animals that he's been talking about here, swarming over the land of Edom in particular, but as a picture of his judgment upon all nations, they shall possess it forever, as we see in the second half of verse 17. From generation to generation, they shall dwell in it. Right? In Britain, now, they have what they call life peers. That is, low-grade nobility that can't pass it along. Okay? Someone will do something wonderful for the nation there, and they are made a life peer. That is, they are considered part of the nobility for all their life. But it's not a hereditary peerage. If they are made baronet something or another, their oldest son can't be baronet something. The second baronet of something can't happen. It's short term. As opposed to those who are hereditary peers. And there are some families, there are some houses of nobility in Britain that go back a very long time indeed. You will have like the 10th or 12th or something like that, Duke of Argyll up in Scotland. His last name is Campbell. The Campbell family there has been prominent in Scottish nobility for many generations, from generation to generation, just like we read here in verse 17. There have been 10 or 12, I've forgotten how many it is, dukes. And before that, there were several marquises. And before that, they had been earls of Argyll for a long time. Okay, back into at least the 1300s, if I remember right. That's going on a long time. This judgment of God would go on a long time. It wouldn't be a mere passing thing. And in truth, that's the way it has been for Edom. This prophecy was uttered 700 years before Christ. And gradually Edom was destroyed. You can go now to the area where the land of Edom was, but there are no Edomites anymore. I don't know, you know, I once said one time, there are no Assyrians that anyone knows of. I was mistaken. there are still identifiable Assyrians who live in the land of Iraq. They're mostly professed Christian people, and they have been under great persecution for many years by the Mohammedans, but there are still a few Assyrian people. There aren't any Edomites, as far as I know. And the description we have here of what their land would look like is the way their land does look like today. Nobody lives there. Now, it's true a few people come around to visit. They come in tourist buses. They go to the ruins of their cities, and perhaps some of you have seen pictures of these. Some of these late Edomite cities are in deep valleys that you can only get to through twisting roads that go through these high vertical canyons, and the cities themselves are cut into rock. The people made buildings not by building them with stones, they cut them directly into the cliff sides. But there's nothing there. Well, a few little scraggly weeds, some animals, and indeed, I'm told that a lot of snakes like to live around there. Those of you who find snakes either horrifying or fascinating would find that significant, I suppose. But, you know, all that is there that is living are these things. That's it. It's been, what, 2,700, 2,800 years since these words were uttered by God through the pen of Isaiah. It's from generation to generation, isn't it? The application further here is for all the nations, all the peoples, all the societies and cultures of earth who will not have King Jesus to reign over them. They, in their day, may come to great power. They may attain to grand achievements. They may make to themselves impressive monuments. Just like these beautifully carven cities in the canyon walls and cliffs. But they who hate Jesus, as we see in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 8, verse 36, they love death, and death is what eventually comes. All their accomplishments, all their achievements, and God does allow them to come forth as a little and pretty flower. Remember, children, we talked about the chicory flowers, the little blue corn flowers a few weeks ago? You pick one for your mother. Maybe you even try to put it in water. And in 15 minutes, even though you've put it in water, all the color has drained out of it. It's all droopy looking. And by a half hour, it's dead. It's dead. All the accomplishments of these grand cultures should be in vain. And their influence should be dead and empty. There's a saying that a lot of Christian people have heard. Some even quote it, that deals with us as individuals. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. Most all of you have heard it at some time, before I said it. It's popular because it's true. It's not only true, though, for individuals. It is for nations, cultures, societies, and peoples as well. Only that which is increasingly given over to the reign of God's King, Prince Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will survive and thrive. So much for the wicked. So much for cultures who say, we will not have this man to reign over us. So much for the confederacies of kings that seek to overthrow God and the King He has set upon His holy hill, of whom we sing so very often in Psalm 2. Those who hate you and hate your God, those who hate your Christ, shall come to nothing. So people of God, do not yield to despair. It's easy to do by times. I speak as one who has a tendency toward melancholy, a tendency toward worry, and who yields to those tendencies and temptations all too easily. But people of God, hope on. I don't know how many of you play soccer or have in the past. Someone on the opposing team fouls you intentionally, trying to break up the attack that's forming. The official will put up his fist. Play on! Play on! And it's treated as there had been, as if there were no foul at all, because to award the foul to you would actually end up penalizing you worse than the other team. God works out these things so that their attempts to foul you do not end up causing you a problem. Play on. Hope on and work on. Your enemies will be crushed. Their labor in vain shall not prosper, but your labor in Christ is not in vain. Vindication and victory shall come, as we shall be seeing in chapter 35 here. They cannot fail. The promises cannot fall. Press on. Judgment and destruction is certain upon the enemies of Jesus Christ. Victory in Jesus, which is the name of a hymn, by the way, is what is assured for you. Move on then in hope. Amen.